In that song, Holy, 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 the verse that says early in the morning, it's interesting to me, there are several passages, especially in the psalm, that talk about praying early in the morning. Like in Psalm 5 and verse 3, O Lord, in the morning you will hear my voice. In the morning will I order my prayer unto thee and will keep watch. One of my favorite ones, of just so far as the interesting way it's worded, is the 108th Psalm. My heart is fixed, O God. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake right early. That's kind of an old-fashioned expression, isn't it? I myself will awake right early. Right early. The footnote says, awake the dawn. In other words, at first light. So it's interesting how the psalmist talks about his devotion to God in terms of early in the morning, he will direct his prayer unto God. In our study this morning, I have an idea that I want to discuss for the sake of you who haven't been here for a long time. I'm going to talk about teaching God's Word. When we began our teaching program years ago here at Eastside, we did a lot of preparation for it. And I think about this a lot. I look out over this audience, and it is absolutely amazing how many people are here today that were not here just a few years ago. I guess maybe I'm more aware of that than some are because I have seen this audience change, you know. I could almost imagine if we had taken enough pictures and that we could put them in motion and just watch this audience change in my imagination, I can almost see that. But it makes me very aware of the fact that many of you have not been in on a lot of the work that was done to prepare for our efforts at teaching God's Word. And we have from time to time done a little bit along that line to remind everybody what's going on and so on, but I think that there still needs to be more. We still need to emphasize more. We need to remind you of what we're trying to do in teaching God's Word and in teaching our program. So, we did a lot of preparation. We had special classes. We really worked hard on this. We had, for example, we had a whole quarter that we didn't do anything but prepare for this teaching program. So a lot of effort went into it, a lot of thinking went into it, and we now have a large majority of people who were not here for that preparation when it was done. So we need to look at some general principles regarding Bible instruction, and then some specifics about our program as well. Let's notice some principles about teaching and Bible teaching in particular to begin with. As we think about Bible teaching, and remember that's the subject, so I want everyone please to direct your attention to the idea of Bible teaching. Bible teaching in particular. Our major objective in Bible teaching is to help us all to know God. Now this is not just some poetic words. This is for real. Any teaching program involving the Bible must have this as its major objective. To help us all to know God. And by that we don't mean you know how to spell His name. By that we don't mean that you know His address. You know, we sometimes think if we can spell the name or if we can give the address, we know the person. No, knowing God involves a whole lot more than that. James puts it this way in James 4:8, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. You can see there's a mutual thing involved in that drawing nigh. God very much wants to approach me And he wants me to approach him. Now, how do I feel about it? I need to be one to want to draw near to God. And God wants to draw near to me. So draw near to God, and he will draw near to you, James 4 and verse 8. In Acts 17, verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul, in his speech on Mars Hill, talked about God who has determined beforehand the bounds of a nation's territory and so on, and determined how long that nation will last and so on. He says, God has done this that we should seek God, if haply we might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. So, God created us of one, and he rules in the nations, among the nations of men, in order that we should seek God. I think that that is probably one of the simplest and best statements in the Bible, setting forth what God wants out of us. He wants us to seek him. He wants every single one of us here today to seek him. And in our teaching Bible, we are to be helping people to learn how to do that. In Colossians 1 and verse 28, where Paul talks about the idea of Christ, whom we proclaim, teaching every man and admonishing every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ. This perfection in Christ is something that has to be worked on. It's a process that takes place, and it is a process of growth. Now, all of this is connected with Bible teaching. Bible teaching is not merely a matter of teaching somebody a little list of things they can say. It is not merely helping them to be able to quote a verse. But it's a matter of a comprehensive approach to Bible knowledge. And as we continue, we're going to make that clear. We're going to show you why that is so important. But we're doing this. We're drawing near to God. We're seeking God. We're trying to present every man perfect in Christ. We're trying to do these things for us, and we're trying to do them for others as well. We're talking about forming a relationship with God. Forming a relationship with God. The Scriptures show that God desires a relationship with men. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now, that's the relationship that God wants. So, there are really a couple of things here. Not only defining the relationship, but making the point that God wants a relationship. Now, as I have preached on this through the years, I have been so aware of how few people are aware of that fact, that God seeks a relationship with us. I believe that that needs to be preached. It needs to be told, because people don't know it. And even when they hear it, often it does not dawn upon them what this means. And that's the reason why I do emphasize that. God does not want a mere passing acquaintance. He does not want you calling upon him merely when you need him and ignoring him the rest of the time. That is not acceptable unto God, and God will not accept a relationship like that. But he wants a relationship with us. He has offered that relationship to us. He has made that relationship possible. And if he had not made it possible, there would be no way in the world that we could have it. So God desires a relationship, and I think that fact is proven in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16, where he says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And we are the temple of the living God. Even as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So, we are the temple of God. God says, I want you to be my temple. Now, what do you mean? You mean this building here? No, not this building. We're past that. God is talking to you, people, individuals, and all of us then collectively. I want you to be my temple. What do you mean by that? God says, what I mean by that is I want to walk in you. In other words, I need to live the way God wants me to live. And you need to live the way God wants you to live. And as we do this, then God walks in us. He dwells in us. And that's what God wants. He wants this relationship with us. So this relationship is offered by God to us. And it is accepted but not changed by us. In other words, I could not have originated this relationship. God had to originate it. And when He offers it unto me, He gives me the option of accepting it or rejecting it. But I do not have the option of changing it. It will not be changed. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89. So I may accept it. I may say to God, no, I don't want it. But I cannot change it. The relationship is prepared by God. The relationship is a mutual one in which both participants make certain promises to the other. Promises. Promises are sacred to some people. And to other people, a promise is not worth the breath it takes to utter it. To some people, a promise is not worth the piece of paper it's written on. But if you are a person who values your word, then you must understand that in forming this relationship with God, you are making promises to God, and He is making promises to you. God will be our Father and will provide us with an inheritance. That's what God promises to you. God promises you, I will be your Father, and I have an inheritance that I will give to you. We, on the other hand, promise to be His children, and that we will live as His children should. I'm going to turn over to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Read that whole thing. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? 2 Corinthians 6:16. For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we are making a promise to God that we will be His children and that we will live as His children should. It involves, this relationship involves the full and complete acceptance of His will as the guiding force in our lives. That's what that relationship involves. Now, I am deeply aware that there are many people who don't have this relationship and apparently don't want it. But our task is to do our very best to teach God's Word in a way as to help people to enter into this relationship and to help them to understand what it involves. That's what we've got to do. That's the task that we have to do. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. This is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole of man. This is what life is all about. Throughout the Bible, the way to do this is emphasized. The way to help people to form this relationship with God, it is emphasized. And I want to show you what the Bible says about it. In simple terms, we begin John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come unto the Father but by me. Shall we see if these are dry? All right, here we have God the Father. Now Jesus is speaking. So he's the me. And he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. This includes not only believing in Jesus, believing who he is and what he did, not only believing his crucifixion and resurrection, all of that being the idea of coming to Jesus. But it also involves our dealing with the way of life that Jesus demonstrated. No man can come unto the Father but by me. It must be through faith. It must be through obeying the gospel that Jesus has commanded, whereby my sins are forgiven. And it involves walking in the way which he has revealed. So no man can come unto the Father but by me. That's what he means in John 14 and verse 6. But then he says, no man can come unto me except the Father that sent me draw him. So here is the plan that God has set. But God is the one who calls men to Christ. He does that through the word that has been revealed, which tells us of what Jesus did. It is done through the life that Jesus lived, the death that he died, his resurrection, his ascension, his rule as king in heaven, and the fact that all of this has been told. If those things had been done 2,000 years ago and none of us knew it, then practically speaking, there would be no benefit whatever in it for us. So not only did Christ have to do those things, but the record of it had to be made available. And that is the gospel. So through the gospel, God calls men to Christ. And when men are called to Christ, they look at him, they look at his life, they look at the things he did, they look at the things he says, they look at all the things that happened to him, and they either believe that or they do not. If they believe it, then they obey the commandments that he has given unto them, whereby salvation is granted. And then through him, they approach God. Now then, continuing with this idea, in the very next verse, John 6, 44, now verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Now this is explaining, verse 45 is explaining how God calls every man unto Christ. See, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him. Well, how does the Father do that? It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. That's how God does it. He teaches them. Everyone that hath heard and hath learned cometh unto me. So you see, that means that the way we fit into this picture is that we are the instruments through whom the teaching is done. See that? Do you see how important that is? We are the ones through whom the teaching is done. And when we're teaching in our classes, when we're teaching our children, when we're teaching our random acquaintance, whoever it may be, we are instruments of God in seeing that they have heard and that they have learned, so that they then come unto Christ and through Christ come unto God. So this teaching that we're talking about is not merely putting together a few cute little ideas. We must go far beyond that in thinking about the role of this teaching that we're doing. And that is the reason why so very much work has been done, and why so very much teaching has been done on this subject. It is a consuming thing, so far as I'm concerned. And I believe it is a consuming thing so far as many of you are concerned. But you see, we have to look at the fact and get away from the ideas of preoccupation with method. There's been way too much preoccupation with method and not enough understanding of what is going on. What are we to accomplish with the teaching? The teaching we are to do is to accomplish what Jesus said in these two passages, John 14:6 and John 6:44 and 45. And if we fail in this, we have failed in salvation. That's the reason why this is so vital. Coming to know God means learning who He is. And we learn who He is by learning what He has done and said. You know the song, Holy? I think that's a wonderful song. How do you feel when you sing that song? Do you feel yourself thinking, this song really helps to get me in a mood of holiness? It kind of gets me in the mood of thinking about, well, that's good. How do you get people to feel that way in teaching them? How do you do that? You see, we're still looking at this basic idea here, but we're talking about creating the right recognition of God in the minds of children. Now, how do you do that? By telling who He is, and we do that by learning what He has done and said. In other words, our objective is not to inform others about what fascinating things men have done in the Bible. Even though that is something we do, but that's not the goal. That's not the objective. What we are doing when we tell the great stories that are in the Bible is we're telling what God hath wrought. That's what we're looking at. Our objective is to learn who God is so that we will have the proper reverence and respect for Him. Now, the way you do that is not you gather all the little children in and say, you ought to be good little boys and girls. You know, you need to be holy. Don't you want to be holy? And they don't have a clue what holy is anyhow. And early on, they don't have a clue what good is either. They don't. They have to be taught what good is. They have to be taught what good is, and they have to be shown what good is. And it won't work just to tell them they should be. Now listen, we've got to understand this, that we're not going to get anybody to count God as holy by merely telling them they ought to feel that way. You don't accomplish anything like that. You have to show them the evidence. You have to show them this is who God is. Now, if we can get people to understand really who God is, then the holiness comes from that understanding. And if we don't get the understanding there, then the idea of the holiness is not going to be there. There isn't any way to get the holiness in the mind without getting the concept of who God is in the mind. That's the reason why we teach about God. This is the plan of God all along. It is His plan. It is not ours. He has provided the knowledge of Himself that we may teach it. Do we understand that is what the whole Bible is for? The whole Bible is God's gift to us to say, take this and read it. It'll tell you who I am. When I teach my children about Genesis, we start Genesis. And I always tell them, Genesis 1 is like God saying, greetings, I am God. I have made all this. That's the opening page. That's what God is telling us. Hello, I'm God. I have made everything. And that's who He is. That's what He tells us about. So that from the very beginning, God is showing us this is who I am. And He tells us in terms of what He has done. He provided the knowledge. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Now, if you'll read that passage in the context, this passage is very clear on setting forth the purpose of the Bible. The purpose of the Word of God is in order that we might make these things known. Now here the emphasis is to children, but it's to everyone. We need to make these things known. And what could I make anybody know about God except what God has revealed about Himself? But He's given me a complete revelation of Himself and who He is and what He's done and what He says. And the purpose of that is to provide us with the information that we need to teach about Him. The faith of Israel was directly proportional to the knowledge that they had of the mighty works of God. To the extent they remembered who God was and what He had done, they were faithful. To the extent they forgot that or did not know it, to that extent they were not faithful. So it is today. And more in church after church, you go there and you'll find that there's not any real Bible teaching being done. You'll listen for verses. There may be two verses. You go into Bible classes. They're not even studying the Bible. Oh, they would say they're studying the Bible. They're not even studying the Bible. The text of the Bible is not the basis of the study. Sermons are preached and the Bible is not even involved. The Bible is like a museum piece instead of a living manual that we take and guide our daily footsteps by it. And Israel had that same kind of a problem. The entire Bible is provided by God that we might have the information and knowledge to teach men. Our curriculum is the Bible. We don't need another curriculum. We don't have another curriculum. And if you ever have another curriculum than the Bible, you have the wrong curriculum. The word curriculum is merely a word that refers to a system of teaching. The system of teaching should be the one that God has provided. And we emphasize that over and over again. I think it must be emphasized. Every lesson we need is taught somewhere in the Bible. Now, do you believe that? I'm not challenging you. I'm really thinking, yeah, of course we believe that, don't we? Now really look at that. Every lesson we need is taught in the Bible somewhere. Right? Well then, it looks like my task is to look at it all. There's none of the Bible that we do not need. Let no one ever breathe the words, well, I don't need that part. You need it. We need it all. There is no part of the Bible we do not need. And arrogance cannot climb any higher than to say there is not that there is this part of the Bible we do not need. We need it all. We need it every bit. And Paul himself wrote that all Scripture is inspired and is profitable. All of it. We might as well deny the inspiration of all of it as to deny the profitability of all of it. It is all inspired and it is all profitable. The answer to every spiritual question, the solution to every spiritual problem is in the Scriptures. They are sufficient for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. If we teach the whole Bible, we will cover everything and leave nothing out, and we will learn every lesson God has provided for us. That is our goal. That is what we seek to do. If we teach the Bible from beginning to end, we will not only cover every topic in it, but we will teach several other things in the process. We will teach that it is one whole story, that it is of God, since no one else could have written such a story. The Old Testament constitutes 75% of the scriptures we have and covers time from the beginning until the years of silence, a period of thousands of years. The Old Testament is the immensely rich matrix out of which the New Testament arises. The Old Testament is where God reveals His character and His plan in great detail and over a very long time. This is where God lays down His track record. The New Testament covers approximately 100 years. The New Testament is the culmination, the fruition, the climax of God's plan. And it is the last great segment of His revelation. Not only must such principles be talked about, but they must be manifested in our approach to teaching and studying the Bible. So in this lesson this morning, we have emphasized that the idea is for man to approach God. And the way for that to be done is for him to be taught. And the purpose of our teaching then must be in order to encourage all people, children, adults, everybody, to form a relationship with God. That relationship is formed through Jesus Christ. And that's what we're trying to do. So, you know, it's a matter of, someone says, well, if I'm participating, well, yeah, you've got to be participating. You know, as a Christian, now you may not teach in the pulpit. You may not teach in a class. What about your children? Are you teaching them? What about your friend, relative, neighbor, teaching them? Yes, we've got to be involved. This is for all of us. Tonight I want to have another lesson following up on this subject. And I hope that the lessons will be of benefit to you. Now when I say these things, I'm saying these things in a very passionate way. Because it is life and death. It is life and death. Spiritual life and death. That's why it is so absolutely vital for us to understand these things. So we appreciate your being here this morning. We hope you can be back tonight and continue with us in the study. But this morning has been presented in a way that you can go away if you can't come back tonight, and it can still be of profit to you. But we do hope you will be able to be back. If you're not a Christian this morning, we call upon you to think about the thoughts that you have heard and ask yourself, do I want a relationship with God? You know, when you're asking yourself that question, you're actually asking yourself some other questions. Do I want to go to heaven? You're asking, do I want to live life that is really life? Or do I want to just exist on this earth until this earthly time is over? And then what? And then what? If you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, reject sin from your life, repent. Confess that faith, be baptized, have your sins forgiven. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.